Good morning. It'll be worked out. I would just want to start by saying that I love this new tradition we have of public embarrassment, singing happy birthday to people. That's fun. I love the squirmy, like, look. Joe looked so uncomfortable standing up to receive that song. It was so good. It's good to be with you. My name is Spence. No idea what's going on here. But I'll tell you what. All right. That's better. Cool. So we're in the season of Advent, and this is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and as we read earlier, the theme this morning is peace. Advent, if you haven't been with us, or maybe you don't normally celebrate Advent, what Advent is, it's a season for us to kind of lean into that anticipation for the coming of Christ. If you read through Scripture, most of the Old Testament is preparing to receive Christ. There's a longing in the people of God. We're waiting for a Messiah, waiting for salvation. They're waiting for the peace of God to come, and they cry out for it. They sing aloud for it. And Advent is the season where we kind of lean into that idea of longing, of desire, of hope for redemption. Hope for what we celebrate on Christmas Day. It's in Advent that we remember the biblical story of how God breaks in to the pain and the suffering and the brokenness of a sinful world and redeems us through his son Jesus coming to be amongst us and to save us. And so Advent's meant to help us in that, help us in our longings. And for us today, you know, 2,000 years later, we recognize that as we celebrate Advent, we're also acknowledging the tension of living in the in-between of Christ's first coming and his coming again. And so there are things that Christ has set in motion for us in our salvation that we celebrate and we wonder about and we want to embrace and know for ourselves today. But we also still long for a world that's made right when Christ comes again. We long for a world that sees the end of suffering, the end of pain, the end of tears, the end of death. And so we wait until Christ comes again. And so today we want to talk about what it means for Christ in his birth to bring peace in our midst. And there's the reading that Jamie read is probably one of the most famous or popular readings that people know. Whether you grew up in church or you've never been to church, people know this story because it's been told over and over again that in grace, God has sent an angel to announce the birth of Christ. And he doesn't do it to the kings and the powerful and the wealthy. He does it to the shepherds, the lowest of the people. It's an announcement that in his glory he appears to them and says, I've given you my son. He's giving a joyful, powerful good news that he has given his son, not just for Israel, but for all the people. This is good news for all the people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is an announcement of a king. The language used here is the language that would be used for Caesar or for the kings of old, but today this announcement is for the king who has come, Jesus. And this is what they say: glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. An alternate translation of that is on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests. It's this message of joy because a Savior and a Lord has arrived to save and reign over us, not just for the people of Israel, but for all of us. And it's a message of joy because the one who has come is the one who brings peace and acceptance from God himself. This is good news of great joy. And I want to focus really on two of the themes that are brought up in this announcement for us that I think go together. And I want to talk about the relationship that they have to one another. Glory to God, right? Glory to God in the highest, and the peace for us, right? Glory to God in the highest, and peace for us. I think these two themes actually go together like all of the great combinations in history, right? Peanut butter and jelly, ebony and ivory, right? Glory to God and peace for us. And so what does it mean for God to get glory in the highest? If we think back to the beginning of Scripture, when before sin entered the world, that song would be the most natural song for us to sing. Glory to God in the highest. That would be the most natural song for us to sing. If you know the catechisms, that's what defines how God made humanity. The Westminster Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." That's what we were made for. Genesis 1, that's what we're made for. We were made to give glory to God. Glory is a word, it means like a weight, like a heaviness. Not in the sense of a burden, but to just be to be kind of like overwhelmed by the holiness of God, to feel the weight of God's glory, the fullness of God, and respond to Him by giving Him glory. Glory is a response that we have to God, because we are meant to flourish in His presence, in His fullness, to enjoy Him forever. And our entire lives are made to give glory to God in the highest. But what happens when God is not the highest? We see sin enter the world, and what do we see happen amongst the people? In Genesis 3, sin enters the world because humanity decides to glorify themselves, right? What does the serpent say? He says, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit, because when you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. And they're tempted by that. They want to glorify themselves. Even after the flood, after sin has already destroyed humanity, after the flood, as humanity multiplies, and they decide, let us build a great tower that will reach the heavens. Why? So that we can make a name for ourselves. Self-glorification. Even after God has saved Israel and set them apart and delivers them into the promised land, the pattern they fall into continues to be self-glorification, right? The way that humanity is described in its sinful state is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They choose what gets glory, right? And on it goes throughout Scripture, throughout history, and even to us. The curse of sin consistently leads us away from God through the pursuit of glorifying ourselves in the highest. Self-glorification is our greatest temptation. Augustine said that what sin is like, sin is to be curved in on oneself. You understand that? What sin is to no longer be directed at God, no longer to be focused on God, no longer centered on God, but to be curved in on oneself. Our thoughts, our intentions, our motivations, our desires, our pursuit, our glorification is turned in on ourself. That's what sin does. And if you think about it, self-glorification shapes just about everything that we pursue, every single pursuit of glory that we have is shaped by self-glorification. It shapes our view of our self-worth. It shapes our politics. It shapes our ability to listen and to learn from others. It shapes our posture and our relationships. We have a tendency to invest the most in the relationships that we believe we might benefit the most from. Shapes our motivations for our work. It shapes our pursuit of validation and approval. It shapes our spiritual health. I mean, listen, the number one reason that you don't look more like Jesus is because you're too preoccupied thinking the idea that Jesus should look more like you, right? Like the biggest reason why we often fail to look like Jesus in our pursuit, in our discipleship, in what we believe is our Christian spirituality, the number one reason that holds us back from looking like Jesus is because we think Jesus should look more like us, right? We want to mold the image of God into a God that will give us permission to live the lives that we want to live. And, I mean, that comes from pride, that comes from pain, or both, but either way, like we're trying to fill an emptiness that was only meant to be satisfied through the presence of God himself. The glory that we give was meant only for God, but it's been turned inward on ourselves because of sin. And it keeps us from really being able to experience the fullness of this good news of great joy that we've been given at Christmas. Because for many of us, I think this is the simplest way that I've ever understood this. I certainly know that this is how I recognized my own need to surrender to God. But many of us, we want to lay claim to Jesus as Savior, but we're unwilling to let him be Lord. That's self-glorification. That's turning Jesus into a get out of hell free card. That's we want the benefits of Jesus and his salvation, but we don't actually want our lives to change under his lordship. And if we won't give him lordship, though, we can't really experience the fullness of our salvation. That's not what Christmas is for. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, talks about this, and I think this is a really powerful quote that I want to share with you. He says, unless the weight of the burden is felt, he's talking about God's glory, unless the weight of the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to us. And until we see a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe. I mean, he's talking about wonder or astonishment. There will be no woe, no burden. And then he says this. He says, low views of God. A low view of God destroys the gospel for all who hold them. A low view of God destroys the gospel for all who hold that view. Just let that kind of soak in for a moment. What brings about a low view of God? A really high view of ourselves. If we're on the throne of our lives, if God is not getting glory in the highest, that will destroy how we receive the gospel. That will destroy how we receive this good news of great joy. And if God doesn't get glory in the highest, there cannot be peace for us. They go together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So I want to wrestle briefly with that second part too. Who is the peace for? The peace of this declaration. Who is this peace for? It says, this peace is for those with whom he is pleased. So who is God pleased with? There's a couple scriptures that talk about this. John 1 says that he came into his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Titus 2 says that we wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. So the people who can truly receive the peace of God that comes at Christmas are those who say yes and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. I want you to see that this announcement is not only a declaration, it's actually an invitation for us. That God is glorified because Christ is born, but peace is multiplied because Jesus is received. This is an invitation to receive the peace of God. The key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace is to receive in faith the one in whom all of God's promises find their yes and amen. That's why Paul says in Romans that he's hoping that the God of hope will fill us with all joy and peace in our believing. The peace that we want, the peace that we're seeking after, the satisfaction, the contentment that we desire is found in receiving Christ. It's found in receiving the promises of God made true in Christ. And when we do trust the promises of God, then we have the joy and the peace and the love of God. God is glorified in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace among those whom he is well pleased. Everyone. This invitation is for everyone, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to receive and believe in the Prince of Peace. The one who gives glory to God will know the peace of God. The reason we don't have the peace of God, what keeps us from really knowing the peace of God, is that we fall short of giving glory to God. And I think until our lives sing that song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, it's going to be hard for us to know real peace. We'll have echoes of it. We might have kind of moments of it, but we won't know true peace. But we'll convince ourselves that it's always just around the corner. That if just this thing happens or that thing happens, then peace will come and we'll just exhaust ourselves looking for it. But the good news of Christmas is that the Prince of Peace came looking for us. Philippians says that he made himself nothing. That he actually did, he chose not to hold on to the glory of his Father. He became a servant, and he humbled himself all the way to the cross. Isaiah 53 says that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And he glorified God in the highest so that we could know peace in him. For unto us a child is born. To us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the prophetic words from Isaiah 9. The peace that comes with Christ's arrival is a peace that is for you now. But we'll only receive it when we get off the throne of our lives and let God be God. And here's the thing, the peace, when we're talking about the peace of God for today, the peace of God is not an absence of conflict. It's the presence of himself. The peace that's promised to us in that Christmas promise of Luke 2 is not is not yet the end of all things that are sad and untrue, but it's his presence. The presence that in the beginning we basked in and we lived a life of peace and flourishing and shalom. God has given us I'm having one of those days. I can't speak. God has given us himself. There's another advent to come that will bring the end of all wars, the end of conflict, the end of pain, the end of suffering, where all the sad things come untrue, when Jesus is on the throne making all things new. That will come. And that promise is here in this scripture. But it's also a promise for today. That in the midst of suffering, the midst of brokenness, the midst of things not being quite right, the midst of pain, the midst of our longing, God has given us himself so that we could know peace today. And I don't know where in your life there's tension, where there's pain, where there's suffering, or whatever it might be. And I can't speak into every single one of them, but think about the way that the dynamic that changes when we get off the throne, when we allow our lives to not be centered on ourselves, but centered on God. Think about the way that that changes our whole posture. Think about the way that changes our ability to be content. Just think about it in terms of this. Like when we're at the center of our lives, when we're on the throne, when we're the person that we're seeking to glorify in the highest, then we're just never satisfied, right? And so what does that look like in our lives? We complain about everything. Nothing's ever good enough. Everything that happens, we find things that we're not happy enough about. Everything is not fair to us, right? We become incredibly critical and complain a whole lot when we're at the center. But if God is at the center, if our lives are postured to give God glory in the highest, then we see things as a blessing. There's a gratitude that wells up in us where when things happen, we see the bigger picture. When we receive something, it's not that thing that we're looking to have satisfy us, but instead we thank God for the life he's given us, as hard as it may be. A song of praise begins to form in our mouths for the things of our lives. The difference, like who's on the throne in your life is the difference between a life of complaining and a life of gratitude. And that's the case in so many other arenas of our life. If we get off the throne and let God be God, we give him glory in the highest, the contentment that comes, the satisfaction that comes, the peace that comes, surpasses our understanding. And to receive that good news of the gospel is to understand that despite the brokenness of the world, despite our own struggles, our own failures, our own areas of suffering, that God, the God of peace, has come looking for us. We don't have to look any further. He's come near to us. And when we receive that gospel, when we receive the good news of great joy, it's not just an abstract idea, but a truth that in his son, Jesus, God is pleased with us. And God is with us. And the result is that we begin to be released from the darkness and the fear that overwhelms our lives, and we enter into freedom and joy and hope and love and peace. And those who carry that peace, we get to become peacemakers. We get to participate in this unveiling and unleashing of God's peace on the earth until he comes again. But we'll only experience that peace, which the hymn writer says is strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Right? We only experience that, God's true peace, when we get off the throne of our lives and let God be God. And so today, as we take time to reflect, that's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to just take some time to just ask yourselves, who's on the throne of my life? Who gets the glory? Where am I looking for peace? What are the places that I search to be fulfilled? What would be different if I receive this invitation to enter into God's peace? This is the way that you know, Christmas is just a few days away and we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a good old time. But this is one of the ways that we prepare our hearts to receive our King, right? Where we get to know joy to the world is by laying before God the sins, the burdens, the struggles that keep us from giving him glory in the highest, that keep us from knowing his presence and his peace. And so I'm going to pray, and then I want to invite you just to take a few moments to reflect and just go to God and ask the Spirit to speak into this moment. Ask him just, you know, to open the eyes of your heart and to even confess before him the ways that you struggle and you're falling short. If you don't know Jesus today, you could just say, I want to know you. I want to receive you. Help my unbelief. Help me to receive you as Savior and King today. I want to know your peace. And so let me pray, and then we'll respond. God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son, Jesus, so that we could have life, and life abundantly. Lord, it often seems like it's impossible to have abundant life in the midst of the circumstances of our world, but you actually have come to enter into the world, to be with us in the midst of it, that we could know all of the joy and the fullness of our salvation in your presence. Lord, help us to see the ways that we shield ourselves from allowing us to walk in your presence. Help us to see the ways that we fall short of giving glory to you because we're focused on glorifying ourselves. Help us to be honest about the things that we look for satisfaction when you've come to give us peace and flourishing. So today, just speak to us. Help us prepare to receive you in full this Christmas season. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.